Right, now then. We've got Medufa. Yes, this is continuing in this little sort of series of things we've been doing under the title of Go Deeper. And I'm indebted to Gary for his kind of creative title screen here you can see on the wall. Go Deeper, with a man who's a deep sea diver going down on a line from it. And I'm sticking to this kind of theme today because my title for what I'm going to say is Ships, Boats and Buses. And that will become a little bit clearer later. I looked at this image when we had the first of these sessions, and it got me thinking. And I was thinking about ships, and I thought, how many ships are there in the Bible? So I want to start with a little bit of a quiz, just very quickly. Who can tell me? Let's see how many things we can think of in the Bible where there was a ship. And I'm just going to tick them off my list and then add any that you add that I haven't got on my list. So just shout out. Who's, yes, Linda.
When Paul had a dream about Macedonia and then hit a ship.
We got Paul, yes. Paul went off on his missionary travels and he went by ship around the Mediterranean often. And I think Noah's Ark, that's probably the best known ship in the Bible, isn't it? Jesus calms the storm. Yes, Jesus.
Jonah.
Got Jesus. Who was that? Moses in his basket. That is. I have to tell you, when I was thinking about it, that was the last one I thought of. I thought, that's the smallest ship in the Bible, isn't it? Because he was put, his mother, I don't think we know her name in the Bible, it doesn't say her name, but she put him in a little basket and she coated it with tar and pitch. So she was a kind of Catherine Sherwood type of mother who's just resourceful at everything. So yeah, what else? Any other ships in the Bible?
Fishermen.
The fishermen, Jesus' disciples type fishermen, yeah, yeah.
Walking on the water.
Walking on the water, yeah.
Jesus preached from a boat.
He preached from a boat, very good.
Ships of Tarshish,
that's right.
Ships that and, pass in the night.
Not in the Bible, they don't. Yes, now the ships of Tarshish, I've got those on my list, yes.
Leadership.
I think that's probably enough. I think we're scraping the barrel there. Scraping the barrel. King Solomon had a fleet of ships. And King Jehoshaphat of Judah also built a fleet of trading ships. But interestingly, they never set sail. They were wrecked because he had built them in alliance with the king of Israel, who it says in 2 Chronicles 20, quote, who was guilty of wickedness. So there, don't build ships in alliance with kings. And the last one was in Revelation when the angel sounds his trumpet, the ships sink. So there you go. Now, I want to just pick one of those ships out of those lot to talk about this morning, and that is one of the early contributions here. It was Jonah's ship, Jonah's story. And so here we got Jonah. I'm not suggesting by putting Jonah's name next to the deep sea diver that that's what Jonah was, but I want to just talk briefly about Jonah. And all I'm going to do is bring out maybe 3 points and a couple of tips out of the story of Jonah. But we are in the... We've looked at this thing about going deeper. We've divided it into 3 sections, inward, upward and outward, which is kind of a theme that goes through the whole life of Town Centre Church. And we're in the upward part. I sound very funny, don't I? I sound like I'm in my bathroom. Would you rather I was in my bathroom? I could play with my boats then in the bath. We're in the upward part of that. And I have to admit, for me, it was quite an initial challenge to think, well, if we're going deeper, how do we go deeper upward? Doesn't make sense, does it? But we don't mean literally going upstairs when we talk about upward. We mean it's about our relationship with God. We sort of see God as being above us. And so our upward relationship is about our worship of God, our obedience to him, our whole life with him. It's about our inner life. It's about the depth of our relationship with God that's inside us. It's what goes on in our heart, in our emotions, and it's how that gets expressed outside us through our actions, our words, and so on. And this is one question I've been thinking about as I've thought of this whole thing, go deeper. And that is, if we want to go deeper with God, how do we know if we're deeper? Now, that may seem sound silly and simple, but it's a real question. If we want to go deeper with God, how do we know that we're deeper? That diver, for example, he knows how deep he is. Now, I've never done that. I've never fancied the idea of putting a suit on that I really trusted to keep the water out, because I believe in leaks, you know, and things going wrong. You know. So I've used a snorkel once.
Whoa.
Off Mombasa, where the water's nice and warm. Maybe I've gone about 2 feet, and I can swim underwater at the swimming pool about 1 foot underwater. But I've never done things like scuba diving or anything like that. Who's ever done something? Oh, Linda, how deep did you go, Linda? How did you? 35 meters. That's about 100 feet, isn't it? I'm sorry, I think in feet.
About 10 meters,
about 30 feet, and over the back.
No,
deep. Has anyone been deeper than that? Deep under the sea than that? What's the deepest anyone's been? How much? London Underground? Yeah. Yeah, under the sea, I'm thinking. Under the sea.
Channel Tunnel.
Oh, good one, yes, yeah. How many feet down is the Channel Tunnel? I don't know. No. Has anyone been deeper than... Who's been deeper than the Channel? What's the deepest? What's the deepest anyone's been under the sea? Let's have a... Well, how deep... How many feet have you been? 1,500 feet. 900 feet. 900 feet. Has anyone been deeper than 900 feet? No, I think it's sold to the gentleman... Who we can now reveal is John, who used to serve in the Royal Navy in submarines. So he's a cheat.
And that's his picture on the screen.
That is. That's him going for his lunch. Yeah. So now the thing is, see, John can say 900 feet because he knows how deep he's been, presumably because you had an instrument that told you. So you've got a way of measuring it. But is this sort of... it's interesting, I just come back, we sang, didn't we? He's higher than a skyscraper, he's deeper than a submarine. So God's gone even deeper than that. He's everywhere, down the bottom of the sea, he's there with us. But, you know, is this thing about going deeper with God, is it something we can measure? You know, it's very popular these days in business and work. You've got to be able to measure everything, haven't you? And it's a great... I think it's a pain. But, you know, if, for example, you were to say to yourself, by this time next year, I want to be deeper with God, I want to be deeper in my relationship, how would you be able to tell in a year's time that you were? And I'm just asking the question because it's a question I don't know the answer to. But as I try to think of the answer, I think, well, maybe it's a bit more complicated than I think. It's not just, right, I'm going to go deeper with God. And the question I've been thinking about above all is this. It's, if we want to go deeper with God, do we go deeper? Like, if you can hire a submarine for the weekend, you can set the gauge to 900 feet, presumably, and go, you know, sit, just go, have a great time. You can push yourself deeper. But my question is, that I ask myself, is do we actually push ourselves deeper into God? Or is it God who takes us deeper? You know, to what extent can we actually go deeper as opposed to being taken deeper? And I just throw that out as a question you might like to think about during the week. But to come back to Jonah, here's my 3 points about Jonah. 3 things I think we can learn about going deeper from Jonah. The first thing is that it's a story, it's quite a well-known story, I guess, the story of Jonah. And it starts off very well, because the first thing about him is, I would describe Jonah as a committed believer. You know, he knows God, and he's not ashamed of him. You know, when it gets in difficulties on the ship, he actually confesses his faith to the people on the ship. So he's a committed believer in God, and he's not ashamed of him. And he hears God, of course, because the whole story, the whole book of Jonah, the very first verse, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. So he's someone who knows God, he's committed to him, and he hears him. So he's quite a guy. The second point, though, about Jonah is that there was something about him that was reluctant, if we can use that term, go deeper with God. He was reluctant to go deeper with God, because when God said, what I want you to do is go to Nineveh and preach to the people, it says in verse 3 of chapter 1, what he actually did was go down the harbour and buy a ticket for the first ship going to Tarshish. Now, someone mentioned, I think Andy mentioned the ships of Tarshish earlier. I think it's more than one Tarshish in the Bible. And I think there are lots of places that might be. We know where Nineveh was. That was from where he was, from where Jonah was, and from where we are now. It's way over in the east. It's where in what is now Iraq, up in the north of what would now be Iraq. So Nineveh was east. Now, there's lots of ideas about Tarshish. It happens that in my study Bible, they've got a little map, and they say they put it in Spain. Now, whether that's right or not, I don't know. But if it is in Spain or something like that, it's actually a long way west. So God's saying, I want you to go east, young man. And he says, I think I'm going to get a ticket and go west. It's really, you know, it's hundreds of miles away. And in fact, it's a bit like God calling you, say, to go to Nigeria. And what you do is go down to the travel agency, buy a ticket for a plane to Norway. You know, it's like completely opposite of what God's telling you to do. And I think, interestingly, even if there's lots of different ideas about where Tarshish was, we do know that Nineveh was in northern Iraq, hundreds of miles from the sea. So wherever it was, you're not going to get there on a boat. So I think even if maybe Jonah didn't know, maybe it just said Tarshish written on the front of the ship, even if he didn't know where it was, he'd know, if I get on a boat, I can't be going to Nineveh. It's got to be out of harm's way. So basically, Nineveh ran away from God. And you probably know the story. They go off in the ship. God sends a great wind and violent storm. The ship's going to break up. The crew start chucking stuff overboard to help save it. And eventually Jonah says, I think actually this is my fault. It's my problem. You better chuck me overboard. So they do, very helpfully. They throw him overboard. And then it says, the Lord provides a great fish to swallow him. And usually it's talked about as Jonah and the whale. Well, it's not necessarily a whale because the Bible says it's a big fish. But whatever it is, it's an extraordinary story. And I think I've got a little picture of the fish. There it is. That's a picture of the fish. That's an artist's impression of what a big fish might look like. But interesting piece of trivia that I came across as I was thinking about this, and I only came across this yesterday, and it may not, all these things, they may not be correct, and I'm not an expert on ancient languages, but what I came across was that Nineveh, the way the name Nineveh was written, because I think in those days they didn't write with letters, they had little pictures, a bit like you would, like in Chinese, you have sort of symbolic characters which represent things. And in the language then in Nineveh, I read that the symbol they used for the name Nineveh actually means place of fish. Now, I just think, if that is right, that is just, I just think it is so funny. I mean, God has a sense of humour. I just think it's extraordinary. If God says to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, which means maybe place of fish, and Jonah runs away, and the place God ends him up in is a fish. I just think God's laughing his head off, you know. Just think, oh, I told you to go to place of fish. If you don't want to go to the place I said, you go to another place of fish. Here you are, open wide. So anyway, I just think that's amazing. Third point about Jonah is, sadly, this man of God, he ends up resentful through this experience. And I think his reaction tells us a lot about him. And in a way, I find this quite comical as well. I mean, I do find that there's a lot of laughs in the Bible. In this case, it's a kind of sad context. Because God's told him to go to Nineveh and preach to the people there because they're ungodly, as it were. And in Old Testament times, there was a strong idea, this idea of the day of the Lord. For the people in Old Testament times, it was a major thing that the day of the Lord would come. And what would happen on the day of the Lord was that God would judge his enemies. God would destroy the ungodly. And Israel, God's people, would be left, as it were, as the righteous ones. And in a sense, I get the feeling it would be like they'd say, yeah, we told you so. We were right. Now God's done it. He's proved that we were right. And I think we sometimes have that kind of spirit in the church. You know, as the world goes to rack and ruin, the church will stand and everyone will say, oh, you were right. And we'll say, yes, we were right. And that's not godly. That's not a godly attitude. I can sort of detect a bit of that in Jonah's expectations, because when God said, you know, Nineveh's a city, it's an unrighteous city, I want you to go there and preach there, I think, you know, he was expecting that God would destroy Nineveh and destroy its people. The annoying thing is for Jonah, of course, is that they repent. They hear it and they repent. And perhaps even more annoying for Jonah is that God has compassion on them and doesn't destroy them. And when you read in chapter 4, beginning of chapter 4, it says Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Well, you know, try getting angry with God. You can do it, but you're not going to really have much impact on him. And he prays, and it's this great prayer of Jonah, and he says, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from unending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to live, to die, than to live. I've added the intonation, that's not in the Bible. But I get the picture, you know, Jonah was annoyed because God had had compassion. Now, that's very sad. I like this story, though, because it's about a man who seems to have wanted to go deeper with God. And in fact, the only way he went deeper was by being thrown off a ship and into the depths of the sea. And obviously, he literally went deeper than anyone else in the Bible. But it was because God had to take him there. Now, I've got another little picture. Who knows what this picture is? The thing on the left, it's not a trick question. It's a bus, and I don't think it's got Tarshish on the front. It looks like it's got Beckenham on the front or something like that. But it's a bus. Now, another tricky question, what's that? It's a tram. That's an older sort of thing. And there's a major difference between a bus and a tram. Who knows what the difference is? The biggest difference between a bus and a tram. Yeah. That's right. They both run on fuel, because you have to burn something to make both of them run. But one runs on rails, isn't it? Yeah. So the bus, you've got a steering wheel, you can take it where you like and go around the corner wherever you like. A tram is on rails, so its journey is predestined and fixed for it. And what I have in mind in showing those two pictures is that I would suggest what Jonah's problem was that he was committed to God, but in his thinking, he was more like a tram than a bus. His thinking was fairly fixed. He knew what God was going to do, he thought, and he was angry when God didn't do what he thought he should do. And he had that conventional, of the times, conventional line of thought, which was basically, I hear God, he sends me, I go to the ungodly, I preach against their evil ways, God destroys them, and everyone sees our God is great. It makes perfect sense, but it was tram lines, and it obviously wasn't at all what God did. And the thing about this story is that God challenges Jonah's tram lines, the thinking that he has, by taking him deeper and not in the way that Jonah expected. He would have had tramline thoughts about how God might take him deeper, but I doubt it would have included being thrown off the ship and into the gaping jaw of a fish. So the point about that really is that God's ways of taking us deeper are different to ours, maybe. And, you know, we sometimes talk about what you might call discipleship techniques. You know, you might buy a book and it says, you know, 7 steps to Christian maturity. I'm still waiting myself. I thought when I was first a Christian, I was 19 when I became a Christian. I looked around at more sort of mature people and I thought, this is good because by the time I'm 21, I think I'll be mature. I'll be a mature Christian. And then got to that, it was more maybe 25, you know, and I'm still thinking one day I'll be a mature Christian because it's not quite as simple as that and there's no quick fix. But those techniques we might adopt, they can become tramlines too. And what actually takes us deeper may be something quite different, because when God wants to take us deeper, he takes the initiative. He makes something happen. When we surrender our life to God, I think he does something even more glorious. I think he writes a story in our life that reflects his glory. And it's on his terms and for his pleasure. And I think that's why when we look at the Gospels, we see Jesus talking about Jonah. Jonah's not forgotten. We're still talking about Jonah more than 2,000 years later. And it's not because he wrote a handbook on how to bring the nations to repentance. It's because of what God did with him. You know, the glory of Jonah's story is the glory of God. And the heart of Jonah's story is what God did. And God wants us to write a story. I do believe God wants to write a story in each of our lives. And as I look around the room, I can see lots of those stories. You know, I just see. And it's one of the blessings, I think, of being part of church, being in church, that we're not sort of just on our own, but we see the glory of God revealed through each other's lives, each other's experiences and stories, and they're all different. And our job is simply to cooperate with him. It's interesting that Jonah, he actually suggested it to the crew. you better throw me overboard. He cooperated with what God was doing, even if it wasn't his real preferred option. So our job is to collaborate with God as he writes his story in our lives. And you know, in 1 Samuel, it says obedience is better than sacrifice. And if we want to go deeper, in one sense, it's not so much about the depth of my experience as the depth of my obedience. So I apologise for the lack of dazzling PowerPoint, but I had the great blessing this week of having no broadband for half the week, and my life came to a halt. But I've got just those two tips I mentioned earlier. Here's my two tips if we want to go deeper with God, and these are two tips from Jonah's experience. The first is very simple. When God tells you to do something, do it. Simple but radical, because that's not our nature, is it? It goes against the grain. The second tip is don't be surprised if God takes the initiative and if he does unexpected and even unpleasant things in your life. It's not because something necessarily has gone wrong. It may well be because he wants to take you deeper. He's going to take you into something new, and it will make you different, and it will reflect his glory. And I always think it's lovely. This is my final point, my PS really, because the other day I heard something on the radio, an old hymn that I remember we used to sing in assembly at school, not a Christian school. It reminds me of this. And then when Gary read that psalm, Psalm 108, it's saying exactly the same thing, which I think is lovely, the way God sort of ties things together. Because what I wanted to end with was this old hymn. Some of you know it. It's God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. God is working his purpose out, and the time is drawing near. Nearer and nearer draws the time that will surely be, when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea. And that's from Habakkuk's prophecy in the Old Testament. Although Habakkuk actually says the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, but it probably didn't scan for the hymn. But you know, it's the earth being filled. God's purpose is to fill the earth with his glory. And that verse that Gary read at the beginning, Psalm 108, the last verse, verse 5, was, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth." And I just want to leave you with that PS. That's what God's way is, isn't it? That his purpose is to ensure that his glory is over all the earth. He'll fill the earth with his glory. But the way he does it is through people. And the way he does it is through taking us deeper. And as each of us, as we each submit to him and let him take us deeper in our obedience to him, then we can be part of that story of God filling the earth with his glory. That's it.
Mike, thank you. I think God is speaking to us. I think what Mike said about his tips of just that sense of being obedient to God. Better turn Mike's mic off. And also that thing about don't be surprised about God taking the initiative, you know. I think that's important. I think we'll pray in a minute. Did you want to pray, or did you? Okay. If you take your seat, because I do want you to come and pray. Because, you know, I just think God wants to do something with us about that. God taking the initiative with us is that God is really a redemptive God for us, isn't he? And I asked a few of the prophetic people here just trying to sense God to pray into what we were going to be doing this morning. And I think we need to just hear some of what they were saying, because I do think God wants to do something with us this morning. Right, as I said before Mike spoke, you know, it's not just about meeting here and then going on our way. It's actually kind of really connecting with God. And Paul, why don't you come and just share what... Can you remember? I've got it here. It's there.
When Gary sent me an email in the week asking me to start praying about Jonah, actually God spoke to me immediately and gave me two words. And I want you to take these words the right way, because I really want this to come across in love and compassion, because I've been just reading and praying a lot about the redemptiveness of God and the love of God this week. But the two words God gave me to start with was circumstantial disobedience. And the impression God was giving me, that there are people who God has called to do something or to go somewhere, but just because of circumstances dictate, they just can't. And I've been in that situation before, and it's very difficult. And the picture God gave me was as if someone, God is calling you to go left, and your circumstances are always taking you to the right. And no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you pray, and no matter how hard you do anything, God is calling you to go left. And your heart is to go this way where God wants you to go, but you're always going this way, and there doesn't seem to be a lot you can do about it. And reading through Jonah, the main thing that came out for me was that God rescued Jonah from the sea, and that God rescued him using a whale, which might not have been the most pleasant way, but the whale took him exactly where he needed to be at the exact time that he needed to be there. And I just sense that whoever that word is for, you just need to respond to God in faith, and it's almost like you need to jump into God's arms, if you like. And a couple of things God gave me was that God just needs to give you some wisdom, and God just needs to put some people around you and just help you get from here, where you feel like you are all the time, over to here.
Okay? Thank you. Linda, will you just come and follow on? Because Linda has something to do with... Well, I think the thing about... You talk about the whale, the rescuing thing, so, you know, that...
It was just really funny because I just couldn't get away from whales all week. A week ago, I was watching a documentary about whales, and my boys and I sat and watched it, and it was just amazing. It was all about the Great Barrier Reef and about these creatures. And then the next day, I got a text from my nephew who's studying marine science in Hawaii, and the text just said, "Kayaking with whales, speechless." And I just thought that that was amazing, and I started thinking about the whale. And I asked God, why the whale? Why did he send a whale to Jonah? Okay, and the more I prayed about it, I just believe God gave me some words for us here. I think this is it is really for us as a church. You know, we know that Jonah was a prophet, so we know that he heard from God. We know that he responded to God. Okay, and we know that he just... didn't do what God asked him to do. He had a calling. God told him to do something. He just said, "I'm getting on the first bus out of town." And that reaction that he had, we're told he reacted in anger. But actually, we know that anger is rooted in fear. Anger is rooted in fear. So, you know, when God calls us to do something, which it seems so big or so impossible or so like, "You can't mean me, God. You can't possibly mean me to do this." Or we might be so outraged at what God is asking us to do because we're indignant, because we have a righteous anger or a righteous fear. We just turn the other way and we go our own way. We don't go God's way. But then God sends a whale. We're told in Jonah that he sent the fish. He sent the whale. So I started thinking, and I believe this is what God wants us to think about today. Imagine being inside that whale, whatever that whale is for you. Okay, imagine the time that you're going to spend with God. Imagine what God's going to do to you about courage and about peace. And what is God going to reveal to you when you're inside that whale? That is an amazing place to be with God. So I believe that God wants to speak to those people here today, okay, that have been called, but you chose to run away, and that was rooted in fear or anger, whatever. He wants to render you speechless inside that whale. He wants you to listen to him again. So you may be in the belly of that whale right now, okay, or you may have been there for 3 years or 3 decades, whatever the timing. But one thing we know about fear and God is that perfect love casts out all fear. So I want to just pray for that over our church today, that if you are walking in fear, you're in that belly of that whale, Okay, you know God's called you for something. If you need that prayer to tell you that perfect love casts out all fear, don't leave today without doing that. So that's
good. Thank you. Quentin, did you want to add anything? You okay? Alan, come and join me.
You all right? Yeah. That story always fills me with passion because it turned my life around. It turned me right around. Many of you know my parents were missionaries. And when I left school, I said to God that the last thing I wanted to be was a missionary. Don't say that to God. Anyway, time passed and I came to this little town, agricultural market town of Basingstoke, tiny little place with 19,000 inhabitants. And one Sunday morning, here in what was then the Baptist church, the minister took Jonah 1, 1 to 3. Jonah being called by God to go somewhere, and Jonah immediately thinking of all excuses and turning around and going in the opposite direction. And as he spoke, I knew that was me. Because beforehand, God had been speaking to me about going to overseas, perhaps to Nigeria or somewhere in Africa. And I had said, no, I don't want to go. And I knew that that was me. So Jonah is a really powerful thing in my life. And basically, that's what I wanted to say this morning. That if God is speaking to you by and you say, no, you don't want to do it. You know all about it. You've lived it. You've been there. You've seen what your mum and dad went through. And you don't want to do it, but God says go. The easiest thing to do is to go.
It's a great story. David Lammel, would you just come up and tinkle the ivories for us? I think God's speaking to us, isn't he? I love what Mike said about sometimes God takes the initiative with us. And I think we're at that moment where God is wanting to take the initiative with us. And I want us to respond. I want us to humble ourselves before God here. Because he's a good God. He's a redemptive God. He's a rescuing God. And that sense of maybe, God's calling me to do this, but kind of, I feel like I'm going this direction. I mean, you've heard it. You've heard what God's been saying this morning. The danger is I can kind of repeat it, and I don't want to do that. And I don't want hype either, but I do want us to respond. Okay, if you feel this morning that God is on your case, if he's taking that initiative with you, if he's trying to get hold of your attention. Maybe you feel there's been some stuff in the past that you had done. They think, well, not me, Lord. Not now. That's a lie. God is still wanting to use you for his kingdom. So let's respond. Let's respond. Come out your seats. Just come and stand here at the front this morning. Let's do business with God. Yeah, let's do business with God. It's not with me, you're not impressing me or anybody else, but if you want to respond to what God is doing, let's do it right now. Let's come, let's just stand, let's kneel before God and we'll pray. Let's respond to what the Spirit's been saying to his church this morning.